Amen. You have your Bibles. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, to begin with, the church at Corinth was slammed with all kinds of problems. Things were going on. I want you guys to know something. I know a lot of senior pastors. I know what goes on in their fellowships. We gather together. We pray. Let me tell you something. There is no perfect church. If you ever find it, let me know. I want to get involved and join it. All right? You're always going to have problems. Why is there going to be problems in church? We're sinners. You're talking about sinful people that are saved trying to do God's work the best that we can. Amen? And so there's going to be problems. And, you know, the church at Corinth wasn't any different. Here Paul saw what was going on. As we're going to see, he got firsthand account of what was happening. And Paul had to pray about where to start to bring some kind of order through all the chaos that was going on. The letter sent from the church to Paul could have possibly been where he needed to start, but the issues that were raised in this letter, even though they were important, they were only symptoms of a deeper problem within the church. Paul knew he had to deal with the real cause of the Corinthian dilemma and not just with its effects. He had to get down to the root of what was going on. This is why the first four chapters, as we're going to look at in our study, deal with the main spiritual disease of the church. And yes, it is a disease, and that disease is carnality. Carnality that was manifested in the body by and in contentions. People were fighting with each other. They were butting heads with each other. There was things going on, and it was carnality. It wasn't spiritual. Here in Paul's introduction, we see it's more of a prayer of thanksgiving. And this is what I love about grace, about God's grace. Because of Paul's love for the believers in the church. I mean, I say it. You guys hear me say it many times. We're family. This family here is forever. It's never going to end. Think about that. Our earthly families are going to come and go. This one never will, man. This is forever. Paul knew this. He understood it. He loved these believers in the church and the relationship of the Corinthians to the Lord Jesus Christ. The love we have for Jesus. In these two things, that it is in these things that Paul actually formed a foundation for discipline in correcting them. Look at verse 1, chapter 1. It says, Paul, called to be an apostle to Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sothenes, our brother. The first thing Paul does, he establishes his authority and his position before the church by making a threefold claim of himself. First of all, notice he declares he was an apostle. Now, who were apostles? Well, apostles were believers who had seen the resurrected Christ and who were commissioned directly by Jesus to preach and to lay the foundation for the church age. That is what apostles were. Their ministries were clearly revealed by miracles that authenticated them, and then by the obedience of the spiritual Christians. And you know, as we go through our study in 1 and 2 Corinthians, we'll see by what Paul is saying that Paul did have the authority of an apostle. We'll be able to see that here. Secondly, Paul was called an apostle. Now, we need to understand that Paul did not assume the position as did the false teachers he's going to come against here in the church. Nor was he appointed by man as was Matthias in Acts chapter 1. Remember there in Acts chapter 1, Judas Iscariot had committed suicide because he betrayed the Lord. And so they cast lots to to bring in, there was another disciple in Matthias that they were going to bring in as the 12th apostle. Well, I believe, and it's my own personal belief, you could take it for what it is, I believe that they shouldn't have picked Matthias. I believe Paul should have been the 12th. Paul should have been the apostle, but, you know, whatever is the case is the case. Paul had seen Jesus after he had risen from the dead in an appearance and was directly called by Paul into the office of an apostle. And for those of you who had taken notes, you can find that in Acts 26, verses 12 to 20. I want you to check out what I'm saying here. And in Galatians 1, verse 1. In fact, Paul said in Galatians 1, verse 11 to 16, he says, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man." Listen to what Paul says. "For I neither received it from men, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure, and I tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism." I mean, Paul, man, I mean, he was moving on in the religion of Judaism. He was moving up that ladder. He says, "I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, the Jews, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me," notice that, "through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood." He called me. Paul actually went away for a few years and prayed about this calling before he came and met James and some of the other apostles there in Jerusalem. Thirdly, Paul said his apostleship came through the will of God. It was God the Father who declared Paul's salvation and his apostleship. And it was Christ who nailed that purpose down when he confronted the unbelieving Saul on the road to Damascus there in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 16. When Paul was on the road to Damascus, remember, the dude had contracts to kill Christians. This is how religious the Apostle Paul was. Well, his name was Saul then. And he was on his way to Damascus, Syria, to get Christians and drag them off to prison, to jail, and to kill them. Amazing. Paul included the name of Sothenes, who more than likely was the chief ruler of the synagogue there in Corinth, who was beaten by the Greeks before Galileo's judgment seat. You have that account there in Acts chapter 18. And I believe the reason why Paul mentions him is because Sothenes was in total agreement with Paul's counsel as coming from the Lord. Sothenes said, "You know what? What Paul's about to counsel you guys, brothers and sisters in Christ, is from Jesus. This is from the Lord." It takes on even more significance when we realize Sothenes became a Christian after his beating. When the Greeks drug him out of the synagogue and beat the tar out of him, he became a Christian. And he belonged to the church there in Corinth. And you know what? Sothenes knew the many people in the fellowship who were actually fighting with each other. And I love the way Paul described him, notice, as our brother. A spiritual brother, both to Paul and to the Corinthian believers. Hey, this is our family. This is our family. Look at verse 2. "To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." This is what I love about Paul. In his epistles, he exhorts believers about proper behavior only after he explains the wealth of their spiritual position in Jesus Christ. First, he tells them, look, this is how rich you are in Jesus. This is what you have waiting for you in heaven. That can't even compare to the best of the best here on earth. And once he gets them to where they understand where they stand with Jesus, then he comes in and nails them. This is what you got to deal with now. This is what's going on. Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 3. Paul said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, church, bearing with one another in hatred. Is that what that says there? Bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I love that, man. Paul wanted the Corinthian believers to see who they were before he came down on them for the way they were acting and treating each other. He described them in six ways here in verse 2. Number one, notice he called them the church of God. I love that. They were members of the true church which Christ built and purchased through his redemptive death and resurrection. The church, as the body of Christ of believers, has a unity which cannot be divided by warring and imperfect members. It can't be divided. We can't divide it. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. Paul said, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body in Christ Jesus. We're one. We're one. Man, it's like when you get a pain in your shoulder. The rest of your body's doing good, but the pain in your shoulder is hurting so bad that all your focus is on what? That shoulder. That one member. That one member. All the pain is right here. So you're focused right here. You're walking around like this, you know? The rest of the body, you're not even thinking about or care about. You're like this. Man, that stinking hurts. Oh, man. That's what the body's like when one of us are hurting. You see, we're one. The unity. Secondly, Paul gives us the place, of course, at Corinth. Third, they were sanctified positionally in Christ Jesus. Now, this is really cool. The phrase, to those who are sanctified, in its literal translation from the Greek text, means this. Listen to this. They had been sanctified or set apart by God from the world for himself in a decisive event in the past, the cross, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the shed blood of Christ, and that they were remaining and would continue to remain in a sanctified position or standing. I love that. It means no matter what we're doing, no matter if we're having conflicts with one another, before God today, church, you and I are standing in a sanctified position before him. I love that. I love that. Totally, totally sanctified. A position like this was only possible because they were judicially accepted in the beloved. Ephesians 1:6, Paul said to the church in Ephesus, to the praise of the glory of his grace, thank you, Jesus, for his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. We're accepted tonight, man. Regardless of the trips, regardless of the drama, regardless of what we go through with each other in this life, and we will, because we're sinners. We don't walk on water yet. When we get our glorified bodies, we'll all walk on water, okay? Because we'll be known even as he is known. We'll be like Jesus. We'll have a brand new body. We won't trip on this earthly, fleshly stuff. Fourth, Paul designated them as called to be saints. Called to be saints. Man, that's awesome. Think of this. Just as Paul was called an apostle by divine calling, these believers, and just like you and I today, us as believers, are saints by that same calling. You and I are saints by that same calling. Grace. Their future destiny wasn't to be a saint simply because of them being sinners now. Instead, it expressed their present standing while being sinners. Did you guys get that? Being called a saint, the standing positionally that we have before Jesus right now, it doesn't mean in the future, because we're sinners now, in the future we'll be saints. We're called saints right now in our standing before God. I love that. So what was the problem? Here was the problem, and I think every one of us in this room can bear witness with it. They weren't saintly in their practice, even though they had experienced the call of God, who was working out his sovereign purpose in their lives. We weren't being saintly in our practice the way we're supposed to be living as Christians. Romans 8, verse 28 to 30 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." Guys, that's you. That's me. "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son." Come on, church. "That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined," you and I, we're believers, "these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified." That's you and I. Fifth, notice, they shared the same position as believers in every place. Let me ask you a question. So how do you become a saint? You go to the mission field and be like Mother Teresa? No. You become a saint by calling on the name of Jesus Christ. It's that simple. The Corinthians had done this, and so had believers in other places. Remember what Paul wrote in Romans 10:13? "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord might be saved." Is that what he says there? Come on, church. Shall be saved. We're saved. Something we need to understand is, even though this epistle was addressed not only to the Corinthian church, but to all Christians throughout the Roman Empire, the specific problems resolved in Corinthians refer to a definite church of believers, the body of Christ, all around the world, the universal church. Six, they had the same Lord as other believers. You see what Paul's doing here? He's showing us the bond and unity that you and I have as Christians. That we are family, man. I mean, we got to get that in our minds. And we forget this. Man, I forget this. What God has entrusted to us on this side of heaven, we're showing ourselves whether we're trustworthy or not for how he's going to use us in that 1,000-year millennium. Man, you know what? When Jesus comes, you know what my prayers for me and my family and all of us here? Is that when that trumpet blows and Jesus comes to meet us in the clouds of the air, every one of us are going to be on the front lines doing some serious damage for the kingdom of God as we're ripping them out of hell and bringing them into God's kingdom. Serious damage, man. I don't want to bench myself, especially if we're truly in the final moments here. It would just be, and I don't believe in luck. I believe everything's ordained by God. It would just be my luck. I'd get nuts and stupid and do something and have myself benchmarked. And 2 months later, Jesus came back. And I ran the race all these years. And just before, you know what I've seen in ministry a lot, and this is what bums me out? I see men and women love Jesus, love their fellow co-laborer brothers and sisters. And usually, just before God does something in their lives, something happens and they end up thrown in the towel or going off sideways or in another direction. And man, if they would have waited just a little bit longer, that desire, that thing that you just wanted so bad and been praying about and tried this and tried that and searched this and prayed about that, that thing, whatever it is, God was just about to give it to you, and you missed it, man. I've seen that in the last 31 years. People that want to get involved in ministry, man. I mean, one brother comes to mind. I mean, he was like my shadow. Was around me all the time, hanging out with me, and just wanting to learn and grow in the Lord. And, you know, iron sharpening iron. That's what we do when we hang out with each other. We sharpen each other. We encourage one another. Somebody's down and up, you don't go up and kick them. Come on, man, get up. Slap them a little. And come on, we're going forward, you know. Come on, the goal, the high prize, remember? He's coming. This could be it. And this guy, man, was praying about this certain thing, and he's fasting, he's seeking the Lord, he's in the Word, he's in fellowship, he's staying faithful in the ministry, and he's going for it, and something happened. And I told him, I said, bro, look, this is a curveball. You just got slammed with a curveball. It's from the enemy. Don't trust it. Stay focused, man. He let this thing eat him like cancer. He totally backed out 3 weeks later. 3 weeks later, God was going to bless him with the desire of his life. And he missed out. To this day, he is not in ministry. That was back in the 80s. To this day, he's doing nothing, as far as I know, for the Lord. He missed out. He gave out, man. He gave up. You see, Satan's going to throw those things against us. And guys, we need to be aware of his tactics. He wants to kill us. Understand that. He wants to destroy us, and he'll use one another to bite one another. And he'll do that. I've been there many times. I recognize it, though. And we need to recognize that. In the first two verses, we have Paul emphasizing the authoritative lordship of Jesus Christ over believers' lives, who Jesus is to us. The Corinthians needed to recognize that the division they were causing was a sign of spiritual disobedience. It wasn't a sign of unity. It was spiritual disobedience. Look at verse 3. Paul says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice the content of the blessing was twofold here. Notice, grace and peace. These two words reflect concepts from the Greek, grace, charis, and from the Hebrew, peace, meaning shalom. As you study the doctrine of grace, you find it reveals that God bestows blessings on believers apart from any merit within them. God is going to bestow his grace to you in spite of you. Does that make you feel good, man? In spite of me, he's going to bestow his grace on me. I love that. Nothing I can do will separate that. I mean, it's so characteristic of our Heavenly Father. In spite of these Christians being carnal, fleshly, just going off in their flesh, they continued to be showered with God's blessings, man. that encourages me that God is still going to bless me, that God is still going to bless you in spite of our differences at times. And believe me, trust me, at times we're all going to have differences. We will. The source of this double blessing is from two persons within the Godhead, the Father and the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. These blessings are then mediated to the believer through the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit that you and I have been sealed with. And what I love about Paul, after he says this, what does he do next? Paul then goes into a prayer of thanksgiving. Now, you know, I'm thinking of this. I had to stop for a moment and think of this. How in the world could Paul be thankful for these Christians, or Corinthians rather, Christians, especially when he knew about their differences and their selfishness, the way they were acting and treating each other? Well, here's the deal. Paul was sincere, man. He wasn't sarcastic when he wrote these words. I mean, it probably blew the church away to read that Paul was thankful because they expected him to be angry. They expected him to be disgusted with them. But he was thankful. Notice that he was thankful for five reasons. First of all, he was thankful for grace. Look at verse 4. Paul said, man, I thank my God always, continually, or rather concerning you, for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. You know what he's doing here? He's referring back to the time of their conversion when they got saved, when they had received the free gift of righteousness through faith. He was thankful for their salvation. And this actually formed the basis for Paul's prayer for them. Man, I mean, it really hits home when you realize, even though there were problems there in the church, these were saved people. And even though they were acting carnal, their living was better than their previous pagan behavior. That's what Paul is saying here. Secondly, Paul was thankful for enrichment. Look at verse 5. He said that you were enriched in some things by him. Is that what that says there? Guys, come on, man. He says that you were enriched in everything by him, Jesus, in all utterance and all knowledge. The wording literally means, are you ready for this? Paul says you guys were made rich. You were made rich. And it points out that their spiritual position began at their conversion when they were saved. It began when you accepted Christ. Whatever their abilities were, they were bestowed by God. It wasn't something the Corinthians possessed by heredity or education. The enrichment included both quantity, notice this, in everything, and quality in all utterance and all knowledge. You know what it means? It means in their communication of the truth, God's word, and in their grasp of that truth, being able to understand it, they had especially been blessed. Paul says, you guys are blessed. You're hearing the word of God. You're talking to each other in the truth of the word of God. And the awesome thing is you're grasping it. You're understanding it, which is helping you to become better each and every day of your Christian life. Third thing that he was thankful for, he was thankful for their confirmation. Look at verse 6. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift. Is that awesome or what? And he continues, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word confirmed is used in the early Greek for the legal sense of guarantee. It would mean God guaranteed or authenticated Paul's ministry to be true and to have the authority that was given him by signs through gifts through him as an apostle. Notice what Paul claimed in chapter 2, verses 4 to 5. Hop over to chapter 2. Look at verse 4. Paul says, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom." He said, I wasn't preaching and saying things that you were sitting there going, I mean, it was just blowing your mind because it was so heavy, man. He said, my preaching wasn't persuasive. Look what he says here. But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Notice that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. As God does that work in and through each one of us. In Mark chapter 16, verse 20, Christ confirmed the word of the apostles by what? By signs that would follow. Signs that would follow. Hebrews 2, verses 3 to 4. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken of by the Lord and was confirmed? There's that word again, the guarantee. It's a guarantee. Confirmed to us by those who heard him, the apostles. Also, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. An apostle. As Paul worked miracles, and then as God operated in and through them, within them, the Corinthians knew what Paul proclaimed was the truth of God. It was God's truth. It was his word. I mean, you would think by recognizing that, it should have caused them to respond to what Paul was requiring of them and commanding them. First, they came short in no gift, Paul says here. That word gift translated from the Greek. Yeah, geek text, man, geek squad. From the Greek text can refer to, first of all, the gift of salvation. We see that in Romans 5:15. It could refer to the gift of just general blessings. We see that in Romans 11:29. Or it could refer to special abilities that were given to them by the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. The gift. Paul said, man, you guys didn't come short of any gift. God gifted you. God's given all of us different gifts. I mean, some of us can sing. Not me, of course, but others. Others can play instruments. I don't know, I can play a pretty mean four-leaf clover. You guys are going, what are you talking about, Rick? You're losing me here. God has given each one of us different gifts. Some can preach, some can teach, some have the gifts of helps. You see people, all they want to do is just help, man. They're available for just help. Whatever you need, I'm here. Use me. It might be children's ministry, might be ushering, whatever it might be. Paul says, you guys didn't come short in any gift. You're all gifted. God has gifted all of you. I mean, it no doubt refers to the supernatural sign gifts which occurred when the church was first formed. During the time of the new revelation, as the New Testament was being written, all these things, it was shown in signs. The second result is they were waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love that. To read that today, that was written 2,000 years ago, and to know that this is what you and I are doing tonight. And as we see things happening in this world that, oh man, just blow your mind wondering, man, Lord, what is happening here? How can this be? Is this a mockery of your word? How can things be lining up like this? It's amazing. I'm amazed. You know what really bummed Paul? Was the Corinthians had everything in which to do a work for Jesus Christ. An awesome work. While they were waiting for him. And you know what happened? They failed to do so. Many of them disqualified themselves. How many people do we know that have disqualified themselves and just aren't being useful in the master's hands anymore. Man, I'm telling you, I sincerely say this before our God. It breaks my heart, man. It breaks my heart. I would do whatever I would have to do to help any of our brothers and sisters that are in that position. My heart breaks. I feel so sorry. Because I know what God has entrusted us with now is going to determine how much he's going to use us then. You guys understand that? I mean, we're in a kingdom here. We're working for the Lord. What we do is for him. And man, if I'm not faithful in what he's given me, whether it's little or a lot or whatever, he will never entrust anything more to me when we're supposed to reign with him for 1,000 years. Man, I want to do whatever he wants me to do so that I can be there, and I want you guys to do whatever you have to do so that you can be there too. Fourthly, Paul was thankful for their preservation. Look at verse 8. Who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. How can you not love that? How can you not love that? Paul was thankful that God would confirm, or literally guarantee, their position of being blameless until Christ's return. Guys, that's the promise we have here, in spite of us. In spite of us. The word blameless doesn't mean the believers were without sin or blame in their practice, because of course Paul is clearly speaking of their faults right here. Amen. He's dealing with them. He's going to be dealing with them and addressing them in all the way through chapter 4. It's a legal term. Listen to this legal term of confirmation or guarantee. No charge of condemnation nor sentencing to eternal death would ever be brought against them in the court of divine justice. Did you guys get that? Does that give you a peace that passes all understanding? That no matter what we have to deal with at times in this life as Christians, no charge of condemnation nor sentencing to eternal death will ever be brought against you in the court of divine justice. I love that. I love that. Literally, the word here translated blameless means not called in. You know what that means? God is never going to call you up and call you in. Step into my office. Blameless. It's the answer to Paul's rhetorical questions in Romans 8, verse 33 and 34. This just nails it. Listen to what Paul says. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies, not man, not you, not me. Who is he who condemns? Come on, church. It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. The words "that you may be" are in italics, which means they're not in the original manuscript. I like that. It means positionally, the Corinthians were already without judicial charge. You guys hear that? Positionally, each one of you and me are without judicial charge. Paul knew God would preserve their blameless standing even in the way they were acting and the way they would behave and act in the future. Paul knew their standing was blameless. I love that. Man, it gives me a new knowledge and grasp of who I am and you are positionally before our Lord. The reference here is to the completion of God's redemptive program for our lives, which will actually be consummated in the day of Christ, the time Christ returns for you and I, his people. It'll be consummated. You'll come to a conclusion. Paul was talking about living a life that is above reproach, above board, because we are Christians. And you know, probably my biggest defeat for me is because I so fall short of that so many times. It seems like the harder I try to live above reproach, it seems the more I get thrown at it. I get thrown at it, man. You got to keep your eyes on Jesus. If you keep your eyes on Jesus, you don't have to worry about anything. Yeah, we're going to worry about it. Yeah, we're going to stress about it. We're not to stress about it. It's sin, but we do. Is it just me or do you guys too? Anybody here ever get into a stressful? Some of you? Don't make me give an altar call, man. Listen to what John said in 1 John 2, verse 28 to chapter 3, verse 3. He said, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it didn't know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, when we see Jesus, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." It means we try our best with each other, guys. We try our best. Yeah, we get angry. Yeah, we get mad at times. Yeah, we get frustrated. But here's the key. Get over it. Put it behind you and move on. Move on. Don't let it eat like cancer, because then you lose the vision of the goal and the high prize in Jesus Christ, what we're fighting for here. You know, I was sharing with a brother earlier. Remember when Paul and the prisoners on the ship got torn apart and they had to swim to shore, and Paul was putting wood on that fire and this snake came up, this viper, and latched on his hand? What scripture say Paul did? "Ah, I hate snakes." What'd he do? Shook it off. He shook it off. And then what did he do? He moved on, man. You think it was throbbing and paining? Sure it was. Was he dwelling on it? No. He focused on what he was doing and he kept on doing it. And I can promise you, eventually, the swelling went away, the pain went away, and he didn't remember it anymore. That's what we have to do as Christians. Shake it off, man. I should have titled the message, "Shake It Off." The fifth thing here, and we'll close with this. Paul was thankful for God's faithfulness to them. Look at verse 9. "God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." You see, in spite of their unfaithfulness, church, let me say this tonight. In spite of yours and my unfaithfulness, Paul the Apostle was thankful for God's faithfulness. Man, I'm here to tell you, God is not just true. God is trustworthy. His word is sure. And church, his promises are certain. You can take them to the bank. 2 Timothy 2:13, "If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself." His faithfulness can be seen in his sovereign call of the Corinthians to a special fellowship with other believers and with the Lord Jesus Christ. In spite of this, you ready for this? In spite of God's obvious prior knowledge of their carnal behavior, their fellowship was coming apart at the seams. As we're going to see in the weeks and months to come, The church was being torn apart from inside. Paul wanted them to manifest their spiritual communion with Christ. I mean, show that you have communion with Jesus. Show that you are a Christian and that you are loving one another. Show this. Paul wanted them to show that in visible expressions of love within the church and love with each other. Love with each other. I never, ever want to harbor anything against anybody. And guys, you can't either. We need to be forgiving as he is forgiving. Yes, they were believers who were set apart as holy for the glory of God. But notice their practice wasn't in balance with their position in Jesus Christ. It's getting back in, man. Well, here we are, 9 verses. Now that the basis of correction had been established, now Paul is ready to move on to their need to repent. Repent, give it to the Lord, and go forward. Next time, we're going to pick up in verse 10. Stay tuned. Amen.